On empty, and sometimes it's fun and sometimes it's frustrating to think about things that are empty. What am I doing wrong here?
Nothing.
Just replay. All right, let's try that. Evidently, my voice is not the same as some of the children in the school musical. All right, go figure. To start the lesson, though, today, I need a young person who is not allergic to peanuts, who loves peanut M&Ms. So, is there somebody? Oh, we've got somebody right here. Very good, very good, very good. Okay. Now, what's your first name?
Sydney.
Oh, very, very good, very good. All right, so you like peanut M&Ms. All right, I'm going to give you two peanut M&Ms. All right? Now I want you to put one in each hand and hold on to them as tight as you can, just thinking like, I am going to try to pry those peanut M&Ms out of your hand. So hold on as tight as you can, okay? Hold on as tight as you can. Now while you're holding on as tight as you can, let's see how many candy bars you can catch. Whoa, you caught quite a few. That kind of ruined my illustration. All right. Wow. That did not work out the way I thought at all. Kudos. All right. Now, my whole point was going to be that when you can open up your hands, because my guess is, did you know that M&Ms do melt in your hand? Yes, they do. All right. You know, if your hands had been open, you probably would have been able to catch more candy bars, right? You did really, really well, though, even with your hands closed. But my whole point is that, you know, we kind of get into the M&Ms syndrome, that God gives us some really nice stuff, but really in proportion to what he wants to give us, it's really, really small. And we just hold on to it for dear life. And the M&M syndrome is more and more. You see, we always want more and more stuff. And it's only when we open up our hands and say, God, if you want to take this little stuff away and give me even better stuff, it's okay. So we have empty hands to receive God's blessings. Now, Sydney, you did a great job. If you still want to eat those M&Ms, you certainly can. Here's the rest of the little bag. And you can grab a candy bar on the way. Well, only grab one because, or two, that's fine. Because now I have a mess up here. And see, what grandpas do is they cause trouble. So there are lots of children here who will need to help clean up this mess after the service. Uh-oh. And for those of you who do have peanut allergies or if we run out of candy bars, I did buy some lollipops too. All right. But only children. All right. Yeah, sure. You know, the whole idea of this M&Ms, more and more. You know, God is so good. He gives us great stuff, doesn't he? You know, okay, today's weather isn't so great. But, you know, we have food to eat, clothes to wear, family, homes. You know, there's just so many things that God gives us. The trouble with all of this stuff that God gives us is we tend to look at what everybody else has and goes, but the stuff in my hand isn't enough. I want more and more. And my guess is when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, they had the M&M syndrome too. Because Ephesus, if you ever go to the ruins of Ephesus, it is a spectacular city. Even today, when you see these vast ruins of Ephesus, it was a spectacular, wealthy, commercial hub. And it would be easy to think, I've got all I really want and all I need. But then you start looking at other people and you go, I want more and more. And we have our hands closed and we're not willing and ready to receive the greater blessings that God wants to give us. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in our lesson for today, Ephesians chapter 1, where he talks about every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. And if not, if you have your phone and use the YouVersion app or one of the other Bible apps, I'd invite you to follow along. And if you have it open, you might want to keep it open because, again, the letters of Paul are so deep. This is actually just one long sentence in Greek. So it just kind of weaves around, and so if you have it in front of you, it might be helpful. Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Wow, the Apostle Paul's gone all over, but what he's talking about is that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That what God really wants is not simply to give us some of the good things of this world. What he wants really to give us are these spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly realms. Blessings that we're going to enjoy for the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity. And he wants to reassure us that if we approach him with empty hands and just say, "Lord, the stuff that we enjoy here is nothing compared to what I know you can pour out on me." If we approach him with empty hands, we have every spiritual blessing. How do I know that? Paul says, "I know that because of this mysterious doctrine, the idea that God chooses us to be saved." Now, this doctrine is the ultimate empty hands doctrine. Empty hands in the sense that everything about the doctrine of election emphasizes that you and I approach God without anything that makes us acceptable to him. That we are not believers and God's children because of some great things that we have done. According to this lesson, the Apostle Paul says that God chose us when? Before the creation of the world. How many of you did a lot of great stuff right before the creation of the world? I didn't either. Before the creation of the world, God chose you. Paul says that God chose us in Christ. In fact, this week when you read over this section of Ephesians again, because it is one of those sections where you have to read it over and over again to follow Paul's line of thinking. When you read it over with your own Bible, just highlight every time a reference to Jesus comes up, whether it be in Christ or in him. Pastor Keel says there's 11 of them. He counts better than me, so I'm going to trust him. 11 times, the Apostle Paul says that God chose you in Christ. That you and I come, and if we come thinking, you know, God, look at all the great stuff we've done. He says, your hands are coming like this. I can't pour anything into you. But if we come and just say, oh, God, there really isn't anything that I've done, but Jesus has done it all. In Christ, God chose us. He said, the only way that you're going to be perfect in my sight is if you forget about trying to be the perfect person. You know, we all have this idea that, oh, if I just a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better, then maybe other people will like me, and maybe even God will like me, because I don't even like myself sometimes. If I can just get a little bit better. No, let's just come with empty hands and say, God, there's nothing that I see that you would like about me. And he says, don't worry about it, Pete. I didn't choose you in Pete's name. I chose you in Jesus' name. And he chose us in accordance with his grace. Grace has nothing to do with stuff that we do. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that if it's by works, then it's not by grace. It's all about God's attitude towards us, not what we have done for him. And then finally, he says, when you and I are chosen by God, you and I have this incredible blessing from God, this spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that we are holy and blameless in God's sight. That is so hard to believe. I fail over and over again. I'm not the husband I want to be. I'm not the pastor I want to be. I'm not the dad I want to be. I'm not the friend I want to be. You know, I fail over and over again. And then God says, Pete, you are just perfect in my sight. I can't figure it out. It's only because of God's grace. And the Apostle Paul brings all of this out and says, I want you to know for sure that you have full hands because God chose you to have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Before the creation of the world, God said, I am adopting you to be my son and daughter. You have every blessing. But the trouble with that is we slip into thinking about this doctrine of election almost like it's a Rubik's Cube. You know, and Rubik's Cubes are puzzles that you think, well, there's got to be a way to solve this puzzle. And there is a way to solve this puzzle. The trouble is when the Rubik's Cubes get bigger and bigger and bigger, they get harder and harder to solve until you get to a 22 by 22 by 22 with 4.3 times 10 to the 1700, that's 1,795 zeros. Whoa. You know, that's the way the doctrine of election is. We tend to approach this doctrine of election, oh, God's chosen me, and I have every spiritual blessing, and then we approach it kind of like we do with the whole M&M's things. You know, we receive earthly blessings, but then we look around and say, well, I'm comparing myself with other people. We tend to do that when we think about the doctrine of election. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit wants us to read it this morning and think, you and I have been chosen by God before the creation of the world to be his adopted sons and daughters.
But then there's a part of us that kind of goes, well, what about everybody else? But this isn't a puzzle that we can solve. It's an insolvable, amazing puzzle. So what I want to do is I just want to explain, what do we know about this puzzle? We know, first of all, I shouldn't have gotten here yet, we know, first of all, that I lost my train of thought, so I'm going to go to here. Sorry. I didn't preach at the traditional services. Those are just practice for you guys. I didn't preach at the traditional services. This is unpracticed, you know. The Apostle Paul, oh, now I know where I was going to, you know, that you and I have been chosen according to God's plan. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have been chosen in accordance with God's plan. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul explains that plan with a little bit more detail. Ephesians tells us when this planning took place. It was before the creation of the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, this is all that's involved in this whole doctrine of election. And he goes to, I go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28 is the passage that's familiar to many of us, this whole idea that God makes everything work out for our good. How do we know that? Because he chose you. And then he goes on and it talks about this plan or purpose that he has in verse 29. For those God foreknew, that God knew you in advance. This is a great thought. God knew you. You know, George W. Bush was at Wisconsin Lutheran College on Friday night. Did y'all know that? Kind of neat. I know who George W. Bush is. But I can't say that I know him, and he sure doesn't know me. But the idea of know in the Bible is this idea of an intimate, personal relationship. That before the creation of the world, God knew you personally. Before the creation of the world, God predestined you. He decided you were going to be his son or daughter. This is such a great thought. For those of you who have been through an adoption process, you know how special it is to adopt a child. When Pastor Ben was talking about his looking into adoption, he and his wife Sarah were looking into adoption. And there were some countries that still do this. And this is the way it was in the past. In the past, you would walk into a ward of orphans and you would just choose which child you wanted. And that's still the case in some countries. You walk into this ward and you just say, I'll take that child. Oh. And he says, we didn't want to do that because how do you make that kind of choice? We don't want to make that choice. Isn't it awesome to think that God walked into an orphan ward and 6,000, 10,000 years ago, he said, I'll choose you. And I'll choose you. Before the creation of the world, he said, I am going to choose individuals to be my sons and daughters. Wow. And those he predestined, he also called. You know, I love to think this whole idea that God makes everything happen in the world so that you and I heard the gospel. It's no accident that the people have come into your lives, whether it be parents or friends or relatives or co-workers, whom God has used to bring you closer to Christ. This is all part of God's plan. Before the creation of the world, he chose you, and he said, I have to arrange the history of the world so that each one of these individuals is called by the gospel. They hear the good news that Jesus died on the cross for them. And those he called, he also justified. Not only did you hear the gospel, that he worked the miracle of faith in you. And not only that he worked the miracle of faith in you, but that he promises to preserve you in that faith, that you will be glorified. These are the great promises of God But there's this problem that we have. Okay, here's this plan that God explains, but there's a part of us that's going, how does this work? Why did God choose me and not other people? We tend to want to look at the doctrine of election like a puzzle that we should be able to figure out. But it's an insolvable puzzle. God hasn't given the doctrine of election so that we can figure it out. He's given it to us so that we can have the comfort that if we come to him with empty hands and just say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. He says, don't worry, I'll fill it for you. I'll give you every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I'm not going to solve the puzzle, but I will just kind of walk through and say, what do we know? We know that God wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, actually that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God's patient with you and does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some people say, oh, God chose me to be saved and he must have chose somebody else to be damned. No, that contradicts what God says. God wants all people to be saved. We also know that people can resist God's will. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first martyr, is talking to the Jewish leaders who are about to execute him and says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did. People can say no to the work of the Holy Spirit. They can say no to God's plan. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he says, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We can resist God's will. And then the apostle here in our text says that he predestined us according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So if that's true, if God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, then why doesn't just everybody believe? Because God wants all people to be saved. You see, there's these logical inconsistencies. There is this puzzle that is impossible to figure out. If any of you saw, if you opened up that video that I sent to you in the email and watched it long enough, you saw this guy trying to put together this 22 by 22 by 22 Rubik's Cube, and it exploded twice. This is what was, as he was trying to put it together, this is the mess that was left over. You know, when we try to figure out the doctrine of election, and we go, I'm going to be smart enough to understand everything about it, it's going to be a disaster. God didn't reveal the doctrine of election, that God chose you before the creation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. He didn't reveal it to you to say, now I understand why I'm a believer and somebody else isn't. Don't go there. It is an insolvable puzzle. God's just calling upon us to trust him. That he knows how all of these pieces fit together. And all he really wants us to do is hold on to this fact that when we feel overwhelmed with the guilt of our sin, and when we feel like so much that we enjoyed in this life is lost and it's hopeless, when we come to him with empty hands, that he can fill those hands with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because before the creation of the world, he loved you personally, and he chose you to be his own. And then, the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of, but what if I'm not one of the chosen? What if I'm not one of those that God has chosen? That's what the Apostle Paul deals with right at the end of the text. If you have your Bibles open again, just look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Are you familiar with this kind of seal? This is our seal here at St. Paul's. We use it when we make baptismal certificates or our confirmation certificates. We have a little gold seal that we impress the congregation seal on it. The Apostle Paul says that you and I have been sealed. When you and I start to question, but what if I am one of those chosen people? He says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I would just ask you, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is working in you? How do you know that you have this seal, this guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working in you and that you are one of God's chosen? And that he wants to fill your hands with every spiritual blessing. How do you know that for sure? In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks these incredible words. It's right at the end of the Pentecost sermon. He says, repent and be baptized. Repent, be sorry for your sins. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that the Holy Spirit's working in me? How do I know that I have that seal, that guarantee that I'm one of God's chosen and the Holy Spirit is here? You know, sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit's in me, you know. I can see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I can see those things. But very often, when we come to God with empty hands and we just go, God, I just feel like a failure. I've sinned against you in so many ways, and my life has fallen apart. That's when the whole feeling, the nice feeling that the Holy Spirit is working in us, very often vanishes. So how do you know that you have the seal of the Holy Spirit? Could I ask a favor of you? Could you get the worship folder out? Where did my worship folder go? There it is. Could you get this little insert out? And could you turn to the note sheet page? Now you have to have an empty hand to do this. But as you look at this note sheet page, right down here in the corner, can you feel anything? Do you feel the seal? That's the seal that we use in baptism. How do I know that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit? It's not by how I feel in my heart or what I see in my life. I know I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit because I am baptized. I go back and I feel the seal in that sense. I go back to God's promise that the Holy Spirit is working in me. This section is just an incredible section. It just emphasizes how special you are. There are all kinds of reasons why you don't feel very special. Some of you are battling suicidal thoughts right now because, man, I don't feel very special. Some of you are just going through some horrible times in your life and you need to go, I don't know if God likes me anymore because I sure don't feel very special. And that's why I'd say, you know, feel that seal again. And remember that you received the seal of the Holy Spirit in your baptism. And that's a guarantee to you that before the creation of the world, God looked over the world, and for reasons that we will never fully understand, he said, I'll take you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He chose us in Christ, and he says to us, dear daughter, dear son, you are absolutely holy
and blameless in my sight. There's nothing more that I could want than you. You can't get more special than that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for the times that we approach life with our hands just grasping on to the stuff of this world. If it's necessary, pry open our hands and snatch those M&Ms out of our hands, because you've got so much better stuff for us. You have these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm that will last forever. They're the things that are really important. So we come to you with empty hands, confessing that we've had our hearts and minds on the wrong things, trusting that you fill us with these blessings and that you've chosen us to be your own before the creation of the world. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you. Amen.